Well, this past few weeks, as we've been looking at this sermon series of these different metaphors that the Word uses to describe what a church family is, even just last week, seeing Nathaniel being brought up here and the Adams going, I think we've seen the last 3 weeks of metaphors kind of play out in those relationships and those families. We've seen our church be a field where God prepares us and tills ground. We've seen that in those two families and in many of our lives. We looked at church being branches and how the Lord over the last 11 years has been teaching us how to abide in Christ, our need for Christ, to train ourselves how to abide in Christ. But then we also, last week, Tyler just did a fantastic job walking us through just what it means for the church to be a flock. We all have a tendency to wander and to stray, and we need a flock to run with. We need shepherds to help keep us focused when we are those sheep that are wandering in our hearts, or maybe even going further from the flock when we fall away. And those three kind of lead us to today, when we look today at what it means for the fact that God has called his people, his church, to be his holy temple. Not a physical temple as far as a building, but we, his people, are called to be his holy temple, the dwelling place of God Almighty. We want our hearts, we want our lives to be a place for him to dwell. We want our hearts, and just as we sang those songs, those lyrics that Patrick wrote, I want when people think of me that to think of Christ, when they see my face, that they would see the face of Christ. When they would hear my words, they would hear the words of Christ. That's what we want. We want our hearts, our lives, to be a place of worship, that we ourselves would be the temple of the living God, that we would carry the aroma of Christ with us everywhere we go. We would be a living sacrifice in all that we do, in every relationship that we have, in every task at hand. Everything we do at work or at school, we would be a living, moving, breathing temple of worship for the living God. And so what that means for us then, if we see that God says, you're my temple, that means that should be part of our pursuit, part of what we're going after. We want to pursue holiness. We want to pursue a life of worship, a life of purity, a life of reverence, a life of being in awe. An amazement for what Jesus has done for us, a life of holiness. Now we know, as Pastor Tyler already said in his welcome, we know that we're only made righteous and holy and acceptable only by the free gift of Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we are made acceptable, righteous, holy. Yet because also we live in this already and not yet, you are already holy because of Jesus, you're already pure because of Christ. You're already righteous. You have perfect righteous standing before Christ. And yet we're still in this, well, I'm not yet totally glorified. I'm being sanctified, but I'm not yet glorified. Because of that, we're still going to wage war against the flesh that remains in our life. And so as we are going to be a living sacrifice, our reasonable response to this great act of selflessness, of making us righteous, through his own blood. Our reasonable response to that is to build upon that foundation that Christ alone has laid. He has laid a foundation in our life. He has given us righteous standing before God Almighty. We've been adopted by the blood of Jesus. And now we want to respond to that by building. And that's what we're going to see in the text today, by building. Pursuing a life that reflects what Christ has done. We want the outside of our life to reflect what has been done on the inside of our hearts. That's what we desire. So at the end of the day, much of this is really, it's about a choice for us. Do we want to simply just survive as Christians? We've been born again, and we're just going to sort of white-knuckle it to the end and just survive. Or do we want to really thrive as Christians? Being the walking, living temple of God Almighty, carrying the aroma of Christ with us wherever we go. Spilling out his love, his peace, his blessing to the others in our life. And that part, we actually have some say in the matter. We have choices that we can make to pursue this. So I want to pray, and we're going to be looking again at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. We looked at this text 2 or 3 weeks ago, but we're going to be looking at more because Paul uses a couple metaphors in this text. Let me pray and ask the Lord to lead us, to guide us, that His Holy Spirit would speak to us, that His word would be clear to us. Father in heaven, we thank You that You've not left us as orphans, but You've given us Your Holy Spirit to work in us. Jesus, You began the work. You laid the foundation of holiness and righteousness. You've declared that it is finished. The work of salvation is done. But they don't just leave us then to wallow in this remaining flesh here and just kind of hope for the best. You actually give us the Holy Spirit to live and dwell inside of us, to go to work, to help us crucify the flesh, to walk us towards the freedom that's already been purchased for us, freedom from our sin, freedom from our past. He walks us towards that freedom. And so we're asking that through Your word, You would reveal this and make this more real to us, that we would not just simply survive as believers. And there are surely seasons where survival is a win for us. But we want to thrive. Through the storms, through the challenges, through our own sin that sometimes it just appears to be conquering us, we want to thrive. We want to live the life that is abundant that You have said that You have for us. You've given us access to every spiritual blessing, the heavenly places. Help us take hold of that. Give us faith. Give us faith to apprehend that. So Holy Spirit, would You lead us into truth today? Lead us and guide us. Convict us, challenge us, encourage us, bless us. Give us Your grace, Your compassion, and Your love today. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray and ask all these things. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says to the Corinthian church, remember the Corinthian church, if you remember from a few weeks ago, they were dealing with a lot of immaturity. Their hearts were not focused in on the right things. They were building their faith and their growth in the Lord around wrong things, around people. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. And he's saying, you guys are just acting immature. And so this is his part of his response to them. He says, we're God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You're God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. So Paul lays a foundation in the Corinthians' lives. And now someone else is building upon that foundation. This is key for us. Let each person, let each one take care how he builds upon it. So he's saying, Corinthians, you need to really pay attention to how you're going to build on the foundation that I laid. I came in, and he's going to clarify right here, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying, I came in and laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. I taught you about salvation, talked about his free gift of salvation. So I laid that, no one else can lay a different foundation. Christ alone is our foundation. But now you have to pay attention to how you're going to build upon that salvation. On that foundation. How are you going to build? So each person has to take care how he builds upon it. That's our responsibility. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold or silver or precious stones, those are good building materials. But then he also says, or wood, hay, or straw. Those are bad materials. Each one's work will become manifest. The strength of how you're building will be made known. Because the day that we go to meet Jesus, that day is going to reveal how we've built our life. Because it will be revealed by fire. Fire is going to burn up the wood, hay, and straw. But the gold, silver, and precious stones will remain. So it's going to be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives through that fire, he'll receive a reward. So there are consequences to how we build our life, how we pursue Christ in this life. If anyone's work is burned up, you're going to suffer loss. Though you yourself will be saved, you will survive. If you're born again, that foundation that's been laid by Christ cannot be taken away. If you are truly born again, you will survive. He will walk you to the finish line. So you'll survive. You'll suffer loss, though you will be saved, but only as through fire. So the question for us now is, do we want to just survive and just kind of cruise through life and just survive? Or do we want to thrive in this Christian life, being filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit and being effective for ministry to other people? How we have a choice. We have to take care how we're going to build upon this salvation that's been given to us. Don't you know, verse 16, don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you, Christian? You are God's temple. And Christ has laid a foundation in your heart, the foundation of your salvation. He is the cornerstone of your salvation. And now you have this life, however many months or years the Lord gives you. Now we build. You are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. A couple chapters later, in chapter 6, verse 19, he says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Christian, this life is not about you. You've been purchased. And you got a good deal. You got a really good deal. You've been purchased. This is not our life to spend however we want to spend, to do whatever we want to do and build our life with wood, hay, and stubble. We want to build our life with fruit that remains, with gold and silver and precious stones. We want to build our life for the glory of God, not for the glory of me, not for the comfort of me, not just for my own desires and what I want. I've been purchased. This is not about me. I am on mission in this life. I'm an ambassador. I've been saved to be sent, not saved to sit and just sit back, white knuckle it, and barely make it through the fire. And I will, because I'm born again. But you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And so therefore, Paul says, your choice now is to glorify God in your body. That's in your thoughts. That's in the work of your hands. That's in where you go. That's in what you look at, what you think at, what you listen to, what you speak, what you hear. Everything you do with your body. Glorify God. Build. That's Paul's point here. So the picture of being God's temple, it's as much a picture, here we see in 1 Corinthians, it's as much a picture of the work that Christ alone has done, right? He says the foundation of Christ alone has been laid, giving us his righteousness. He's like, no one else can lay that foundation. Only Christ can give you salvation, give you righteousness and holiness from within. Only he can do that. But it's also a picture of our response to the laying of that foundation. He says, look, Christ alone can give you righteousness, but now you have to take care how you build upon that foundation. You've been bought, you've been purchased, so therefore glorify God. And when we read in other parts of Scripture where God says, be holy, for I am holy, we look at that, we go, how? We know we can't do that. That's the foundation that only Christ can lay. That's like us saying to someone in prison, be free, for I am free. They're looking at you going, how? I can't. I can't. And that's the bad news about the whole thing. God says, be holy, for I am holy. And we go, we can't. We can't. But the good news is that when we are born again because of Christ, the sacrifice that he made, and the fact that he sends the Holy Spirit to cause us to be born again, to resurrect us. The Holy Spirit enters in. He makes us new. He makes us holy. He makes us holy. He imputes Christ's righteousness, gives us credit Right, we've got this, not just an empty bank account, but we are so far in debt. And here comes the Holy Spirit bringing the righteousness of Jesus and pays off that debt, but then also fills our bank account with Christ's righteousness. That's the foundation that only Jesus can actually lay down. Only he can do that. But the Holy Spirit comes in and he doesn't just do that. He doesn't just make us holy, although that alone is amazing. He doesn't just do that and say, but you have to stay in your prison cell of sin. That's the only thing. So your name is wiped clean, right? We declare you innocent, but you still have to stay in prison. No, 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 no. He says your name is wiped clean. We declare you innocent, but guess what? You're also freed from sin. Now you can actually walk free out of this prison cell of sin. You can walk free now. You don't have to keep living the way you've been living. You don't have to sit in that cell just and survive, just white knuckle and just survive until the end. Church, the prison cell has been opened. It's been opened. It's not just been opened, it's been blown open. Blown open. And now we can walk free. We can thrive actually as believers. Doesn't matter what's in your past. Doesn't matter what you've struggled with, what has captured your heart before. You can be free from that because Christ has set you free. That's the reality. You no longer have to obey that old law of sin that keeps you bound in that prison cell of sin. You are a new and free citizen of a new kingdom, not the kingdom of darkness that you were bound in before. But sadly for us, we don't know how to break from old habits. We don't know how to break those things that lure us in. I remember, probably 20 years ago now, my aunt was telling my wife and I a story about a friend of theirs who adopted a child from a third world country. I think the child was like maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years old. And when they brought him into their home, we've got this like this mansion of a home, right, compared to what this kid was used to. And they were teaching him how to use a toilet. Never used a toilet in their life. And so they show them how to use the toilet. And then when they first sat the kid down and used the toilet and did his business on the toilet, afterwards, they showed him how to flush. And the kid started freaking out, started weeping. He's like, why are we wasting that water? Water was gold to this kid where he came from. He couldn't comprehend, you're gonna pee on water, on good water? Why would you do that? I can drink that. I can give that water to my whole family, my friends back home, and we're gonna pee on it? And so this kid just freaked out. And so the family had to come up with a compromise. They said, okay, well, to start off, we're gonna require that you flush after a number 2, but we'll let the number 1 just kind of there, you know, we'll just kind of, you know, whatever. Okay, you get the point. It was just kind of a compromise because they're going, okay, we don't want to totally, you know, give this kid just trauma, but we can't also let that old way of life continue here. And a lot of times for us, church, we don't know how to break free from the old way of thinking. Right? We're used to living in the poverty of sin, living in a prison cell, and now we're let free. We're given the Holy Spirit, but we're going, well, but I still have to go, and I still have to drink. I still have to look at pornography. I still get angry. I still have bitterness, and we don't know how to walk free from that. But we have to realize, no, we live in a whole new household now. We've been purchased. We've been adopted from this old place. And we've been brought into a new kingdom, a new household. We've been given a new name, and we've been given a new way to live. The old law of life does not exist. It's been broken. The law of sin and death has been broken. You now live according to the law of the Spirit of life. We don't have to live that old way. We can live this new way now, according to the freedom that's been given to us. But we have to train ourselves, just like this family had to train this 4-year-old how to comprehend the kind of world he was living in now. We have to train ourselves. We have to learn how to build upon the foundation that's been laid as the holy temple and dwelling place of God. So we have to do what Paul tells Timothy to do. He says in 1 Timothy 4:7, to train yourself for godliness. We are already the holy temple, But now we want the outside to look like the inside. We want to look like and act like and live like this holy temple that we already actually are, yet we kind of not yet are. So we need to build upon the foundation of the grace of Jesus Christ that's been laid, that he alone can lay. You see, we can have righteousness, but not walk in it. Right? This little kid had the comforts of indoor plumbing, but did not want to walk in it, didn't know how to walk in that, didn't understand it. We can have all the righteousness of Christ, and we do, yet we can choose not to walk in it. Paul says if the foundation of Jesus has been laid, you can build on that with some terrible materials. You can build with some terrible materials. They're going to be burned up. You'll survive. You'll still be saved, but you'll just barely survive through that fire. Or you can thrive. You can have victory over sin. You can build with good materials, materials that will help you withstand the fires of testing, the fires of temptation when they come. But we've got to build. We've said this a lot lately, the last probably few months. We can have $1 million in the bank account, yet still live in poverty spiritually. We've got all the access to all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. We can be freed from the prison cell, but we can still live there and wallow there. We can have citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, yet subject ourselves to the slavery of sin, and we should not. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You are free from your sin, free from it, not just forgiven of it, but free from it. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. I think as a church, we often, we love the fact, we know the fact that we're forgiven, but we just don't feel like we're free from it. But you are. You are. You're free from it. Think of the law of sin of death like the law of gravity, right? Because you can disobey the law of the United States of America, right? You can choose to obey or disobey, but you can't disobey the law of gravity, right? You can try all you want, but you are bound to the law of gravity. Now, before we're born again, before we have the Holy Spirit inside us, we are in that prison cell and we must obey the law of sin and death. It's the law of gravity in our life. You have no choice. All you do is you just gravitate towards sin, gravitate towards sin. You're gonna die. The law of sin and death is active and alive before we are born again. We are in a prison cell. We are bound to sin and death. But then for those who have been born again, there's a new law, a new gravitational pull that's stronger than that law of sin and death and even defeats that law of sin and death. So when you've been born again, this new law comes in, the law of the Spirit of life. We've been set free. We no longer have to obey that law of sin and death. You don't just have to survive in the misery of sin that has at one point captured your heart, enticed you, the addictions that you are currently even still struggling with. They're real. I'm not trying to downplay sin and the enticements of our heart. They're real, but you've been freed from them. And we have to believe this. You don't just have to survive and say, well, this is just my thorn in the flesh. This is just, you know, the Lord maybe. No, 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 no. You've been set free from that old self. So walk as if you are free. You don't just have to survive. You can actually thrive. Thrive as an adopted son or daughter who has brought you into this mansion with running water. You can enjoy this new life. A little bit later in Romans 8, he says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You don't have to go back to that thing, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Your Father has saved you and adopted you, church. He's brought you in to a new home. So we can't just know intellectually that we have God's righteousness. So that's an important part. You have to know this. You have to know factually that that you have the righteousness and holiness of Christ himself inside you. That's your starting point. But now we can, and we have to also pursue it, and we have to live it out and build upon what we have been given. So this is not at all about earning anything. It's not about earning forgiveness. It's not about earning freedom. It's not about earning salvation. This has nothing to do. This is not works righteousness. You've already been made righteous. You've been set free. You've been made holy because of Christ. So now what? Now what do we do? Do we just sit and just kind of continue and just make excuses for our sin and whatever? Or do we actually do something about it? Do something about this gift we've been given, this foundation that's been laid, that the cell has been opened. Are we just going to keep sitting there, twiddling our thumbs and making excuses for our sin, justifying things? Or are we going to build upon this freedom and actually walk out those prison doors? In Romans chapter 6, a couple chapters later, Paul asks this very question. It's a rhetorical question that he knows the Romans are going to ask this question. He says, what should we say then? What do we say about this crazy free gift? Are we to continue in sin so that grace can abound? Do we just continue in sin knowing that God's going to forgive us? He's going to keep giving us grace. Do we just keep hanging out in this prison cell of sin? Do whatever we want just because we know God will forgive us? Paul emphatically says, by no means. Are you serious? Really, that's what you're thinking? How can we who died to sin still live in it? Why would we do that? So he knows the Romans are going to ask this question. The Romans understand what Paul was saying. He just told them that God's grace is a free gift, that he comes in, and even though we're enemies, he dies for us. There's nothing more they need to do to be accepted and righteous and holy before God. So they get that part. But what they didn't understand is, so now what? They got the whole Romans chapter 1-5 part. They got that down. So they're going, wow, this is awesome. So can we just keep sinning so grace can abound? He's like, no, that's not the response. They're thinking, well, we've been made holy by God. Woohoo, we can just kind of cruise. We can just do nothing, knowing that we have God's grace to abound. We can just live as we did because Jesus said, it is finished. Paul's like, what? No. If you truly understand what has been given to you, this gift that's been given to you, if you truly understand, why on earth would you keep living the old way? Why would you go back into that, obeying the law of sin and death? We would actually do something about it. We would live differently. You know, when I got married, almost 23 years ago now, I mean, imagine if I'm sitting there at the altar and my wife says, till death do us part, in sickness and health, for rich or for poor, I'm committed to you. This is my promise to you, my vow to you. If my response then, after that wedding day, was, sweet, I got this great gift. She's promised to never leave me or forsake me. Now I can go sleep around. I can look at pornography. I can do whatever I want because she's promised it to me. What would that reveal about me? It means I don't get it. It means, am I really actually in love with this woman? Is this real? Why would I respond that way? Rather, this vow, this commitment, I'm looking and going, man, I totally married up. I don't deserve this. This is crazy that I've been given this great gift. She promises her life to me. Now my response is, I want to lay my life down for this woman. I want to build this marriage with her. I want to build a family with her. I want to build, not just sit back and just collect. Right? I want to build. So my response, a right response to a vow like that is, I want to do everything it takes to build on this foundation of these vows. Right? And so the same thing for us. Christ has made his promise. What I start in you, I'm going to finish the job. It is finished. I will never leave you, forsake you. But we don't just go, Well, that's great. So now I can just make excuses for my sin. I can kind of keep doing this or that. It doesn't really matter. I can keep building my life with wood, hay, and stubble. No, 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 no. Paul says, by no means do you keep making excuses for your sin. No, if you really understood what has been given to you, if you understood the depth of your sin, the undeservedness of your salvation, you would do nothing other than just say, here am I, send me. Fill me, lead me, help me build, change me, transform me, help me repent of sin, help me crucify the flesh and be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. That's what I want in my life. That would be our natural response. In Titus chapter 2, Paul says this to Titus. He says, the grace of God has appeared. God's free grace, this grace of salvation that we cannot earn, we can't work for. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. But here's also what it does. It trains us. It trains us to renounce ungodliness. Notice ungodliness doesn't just magically disappear in your life. No, it trains you to actually be able to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, here's a key, who are zealous for good works. People who are zealous for good works. This real and actual righteousness has been given. Nothing adds to it or gives it more value. You don't add to the value of your salvation. You don't add to the value of your own worthiness before God. Your works don't do anything like that. You are perfectly accepted and righteous before Christ right now as you stand, because your righteousness is Christ's righteousness. That's a fact. That is truth. So nothing gives it more value. But now what that salvation does, that righteousness, that grace does, is it trains us. It teaches us. It's our new gravitational pull, the law of the Spirit of life. We're motivated now towards good works. Not good works for salvation or for God's love, but we pursue good works because of salvation and because of God's love. Big difference. Big difference. I don't work to build my marriage in order to earn or gain my wife's love and promise and vow. She's already given that to me. She gives that to me freely. I work towards that because of her love and commitment and those vows that we made. It's my response, not my earning. It's my response. And so Paul tells Titus, we need to be trained for this, trained by the grace of God that saves us, but not trained just to sit around and collect our spiritual social security check and just kind of barely survive. No, this gift of grace, this grace that has appeared to us, that saves us, it motivates us to thrive and be zealous for actual good works in this present age where we live right now, this already not yet present age, until the day that he appears in glory. That's what Paul says to Titus. To the Ephesian church, Paul says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. Again, this is the foundation that's been laid. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A few verses later, through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we are saved by grace, not a result of works, but we are created for good works, to be joined together, growing into a holy temple, to be built together as a dwelling place for God, a place, a temple of holiness where God is glorified. And part of this building process must also include some demolition work. We have to be people who are openly and willfully confessing sin, fleeing from sin, not making excuses or justifying sin. Because keep in mind, though every believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit, we can still grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So yes, we are the holy temple, but yet we can still grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul says a couple chapters later in Ephesians, he lists a handful of ways that we grieve the Spirit. He says to put off the old self, that old prisoner, he's been set free. So therefore, he says, any corrupting talk, crude joking, filthy language, talking bad about other people, having wrath or malice or jealousy, sexual sin, anger, bitterness, gossip, drinking too much, all these things, we need to put off the old self. He says in chapter 5, verse 7, therefore, don't become partakers with them, those kind of people who practice those things, but also those things themselves. Don't partake with them. For at one time, sometime in the past, church, you were of the darkness. You were in a prison cell. Your gravitational pull pulled you towards all those things, malice, jealousy, sexual sin, anger, drinking, bitterness, gossip. You were pulled towards that, and you had to obey that because you were bound to that law of sin and death. But now, Paul says, now you are light in the Lord. You're different now. You might not feel different, but you are different. Walk as children of light. Try to discern what's pleasing the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. It's shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret. We need to expose these things, the things that we ourselves are committing. We need to confess them. He says, awake, O sleeper. He says, wake up, church. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk. Similar language as 1 Corinthians. Look carefully at how you build. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise with wood, hay, and stubble, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But instead, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. He also says in that section, give no opportunity for the devil. Flee. Anywhere you go that you feel you might be tempted, whatever that situation is, give no opportunity for the devil. If your right hand causes you sin, cut it off. Your right eye causes you sin, pluck it out. We are to take no prisoners, church. We do not negotiate with the terrorists of sin and death. We've been set free from them. We owe them nothing. We owe them nothing. We make no excuses for sin. We are the temple of the living God, and we've been set free from that gravitational pull of the law of sin and death. So therefore, we walk in freedom. Paul tells Timothy, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, if you've been forgiven, you've been set free, and you walk out of that prison cell, you make that choice to build on this foundation, guess what? He says, he will be a vessel for honorable use. You get to thrive. You get to see the Lord use you in ways that he could not use you when you were stuck in the excuses of your sin. You're handicapping yourself when you just sit in that prison cell and justify your sin. But he says, look, if you cleanse yourself from what's dishonorable, you'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Church, that's what I want in my life. To be set apart for the holy work of God, every good work that he has planned for me. So here's what he tells us. He says, so flee youthful passions. Those things that you got caught up in when you were younger, before you were saved, before you knew him, those addictions, that gravitational pull, flee those youthful passions and instead pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I think that's a key statement for us there. Flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace but do it along with other people who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Church, this whole thing of walking out of a prison cell, walking in the righteousness we've already been freely given, this is not easy. This is not easy, right? We're like the four-year-old. We need other people that we trust, these new adopted parents, to walk us through. No, it's okay. You can live this new way. We need that kind of guidance. That's why last week's sermon about us being a flock, we need to be in a flock. We need shepherds to guide us through this because we don't know how to walk freely. We convince ourselves, we listen to ourselves preach wrong lowercase g gospels. Well, this is just how I am, whatever it is. We need other people to hold our hand and walk us out of that prison cell. We need to confess and repent of unrighteousness, tearing down old habits and passions that lead us towards ungodliness. And we need others to help us build that foundation or build upon the foundation of Christ with the kind of materials that will last through the fire of God's testing and through our own temptation. And church, all of this is for us as individuals, but it's also for us as a church family. What are we as a church family using to build Life Mission Church? What are we going after collectively as God's people, as a collective, as living stones being gathered together into the temple of God? The foundation's been laid. So what do we believe as a church we must do as a church to help each other grow in holiness as a people of worship? A people zealous for good works so we can honor and glorify God in our lives. I have a journal. I'll close on this story just to help you kind of get a little maybe insight into just my passion, my desire. I have a journal that I had from before we planted this church. The very first entry in this journal was from June 2010, so it was a good 2.5 years before we planted, and it was a good solid 1.5 years before I'd even thought about, even considered planting a church. I had no desire to plant a church, but 2.5 years before we planted, and 1.5 years before I even thought about the possibility, I wrote this. This was the very first entry in this journal. I said, after spending some time developing a class that I was working on at our old church, after spending time developing that class, I distinctly realize that if at the end of my life I know that I got people into the Word of God, I'll die a happy man. And I've been saying now, church, for many years that if you come to our church for any length of time and leave with that phrase, Word of God, prayer, and gospel community in your mind, then that gives me rest, that gives me thankfulness. Because we don't want to just be here to fish for people. We want to teach each other how to fish. We want to teach each other how to root themselves in the power of the gospel so that you can abide and be changed and grow into those living stones that are part of that holy temple. So if you're here for any length of time, you move away, just like the Adams just moved away. I know that they're moving away knowing that the Word of God, prayer, and community is the way that they stay rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can live and thrive as believers. So for me, this is why we've been making such a big deal about us building a trellis personally, habits, things that train us to actually abide in Christ. We need this. If we're going to be the kind of church that Christ envisions for us, a field, branches, a flock, a holy temple, we need to train each other. We need to help each other to abide in Christ, to walk out of that prison cell. And building a trellis, whatever that looks like for you, it helps us to abide in and enjoy the love of our adopted Father, to grow into a people as brothers and sisters or husbands and wives, moms and dads and children and friends and neighbors and classmates whose hearts and minds are being built up together. Hearts and minds that are a place of worship, that you as a husband, a wife, as a child, your relationship would be that you're a walking holy temple of God in your marriage, in your family, at work. What do we do as a church? This is why we continue to look at this idea of just building this trellis, habits that keep us connected and abiding in Christ. We need to take care and consider how we are building our own lives, our families, our church family. We don't want to just survive. We want to thrive. We want to thrive. Next week, we're going to be looking then from now just being God's holy temple, but what it means next week to be a royal priesthood. Right? We're a temple, but we're also a priesthood who goes out with the aroma of Christ, being ambassadors. How do we walk in that? How do we walk as those kinds of people? We're talking today about personal holiness, integrity, character, but how do we go from that then to then spilling out into the lives of others? Because each one of us, we're born again, we've been called royal priests in the kingdom. That's a big responsibility. So we're going to look at that next week. Now let me pray and thank the Lord for laying the foundation that only He can lay. There's no work to be done when it comes to your salvation, your acceptance before God, that eternal righteousness and holiness. You are perfectly accepted, beautiful in the sight of God. But if that's true, and it is true, how are we going to respond to that when we look at sin that is still, that we're still battling? Ways that we still kind of just live in the past. Things that kind of act like roadblocks for us that are preventing us from walking in the good works that He has prepared for us. Each one of us, we're being hindered by sin in some form or fashion. Sin is keeping us from living out these things, seeing the good works, being prepared for those good works. Something that we're being hindered. We might not even see it. We might even know. So I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would show us sin that needs to be repented of, that needs to be confessed, that needs to be brought to the light, because we are now children of light. And I hope this week, each one of us could recognize something. We say, you know, I need to confess this. I need someone to help walk me out of this prison cell because I just kind of keep going back there. Hope that discussion happens in your community group this week, that you'd be bold. Be bold in your confession of sin. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, making you obey its passions. You owe it nothing. Be free because you are free. Let's pray. Father, our desire is for You, Your goodness, Your holiness, Your righteousness, and that free righteousness You've given us, that foundation You've laid for us. We want that to be the fuel that causes us to look at sin, look at the old life, and that just, it would make us feel nauseous, that we would run from it, that our aim, our goal, our hope would to be to lift up Your name, the name of Jesus Christ, above everything else in our life. We know we live in this already not yet time. We know we're already righteous and holy and pure before You. But we also know that we're still battling the remaining flesh. And so we're asking that Your kingdom would come. That Your kingdom would break through our flesh, our passions, our desires, our old mentality. That kingdom truth, kingdom of light truth would break through. Your kingdom would come and we would listen to and obey Your will and desire for us. Your will that shattered the prison door. We would listen to Your voice. And just like when You raised Lazarus from the dead, You called out to him from within the grave. You said, Lazarus, come out here. And Lazarus, he didn't just sit there and go, well, but I'm dead. He obeyed. He got up and he went out. Lord, would we also do that? You have said to us, you've said to me, Joby, come out here from your sin. Come out here from that prison cell. Lord, would I also get up and walk out? I'm praying, God, for strength, for faith, for each one in this room, that they would believe that they, I don't even say that they can be free from their sin, but that they are free from their sin. Help each person here believe that they have been set free from the law of sin and death. They no longer have to obey those passions and desires. Help us, Lord. We need you and we need each other. So help us to pursue this together as a church family, to be living stones built up into the holy temple of God, zealous for good works. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Thank you for the foundation that you alone have laid. It's in Jesus' mighty name, his precious and beautiful name we pray. Amen.